The mysteries of heaven's kingdom are made known to hearts that are good soil. Today, we're going to see that Jesus speaks in parables. And he does that to those who truly believe in him. And from that, they will produce fruit. Because they will have the spiritual enlightenment that he intends for them to have. And they will produce fruit. And this fruit isn't a one-time thing. It's a continuing process. Just as following Jesus isn't a one-time thing. It's a continuing process throughout our life until we're with him in heaven. Amen? It's not merely a confession with our lips, but it's a continuing life. The way, the truth, and the life we have in Christ. And that life is comprised of choices. And we're going to see four of those choices today regarding the gospel. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 13:1-23. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that you give us as we see the choices that people make, as it's reflected in the four types of soil and how that soil or their hearts receive your word. Father, we know that you have made us good trees, and we know that those good trees produce good fruit. But it's an ongoing process, and to produce good fruit sometimes takes pruning, and you will do that as well. But that's just to make us more productive and more fruitful. But it is a continuing process. So, Father, may you just prepare our hearts to hear this word. And may we see the spiritual insight that you have regarding the soils. And, Father, may we just rejoice knowing that we are insiders. We are inside of Christ, and Christ is inside of us. And, therefore, we see what you desire us to understand as you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, who is Jesus Christ, our Rabbi. So we stand ready to receive from our Rabbi the words today that you prepared in this message. Thank you, Father. May this message be delivered in the power of that Spirit for your glory and to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 13:1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's a commandment to us. He who has ears, let them hear. And how do we hear? Submitted to Christ, open to his Holy Spirit, not having preconceived ideas, but accepting his word as it is presented. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Or in King James, I like it, it says, he's offended by it. Immediately he's offended by it, turns from it. Verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. All right, so a lot there, and we're going to try to break it down in chunks so that it's presented simply and that we can understand it. The same day that Jesus had shared about the unpardonable sin, by making the choice to believe in him, to believe in him as the Christ, so that they would produce good fruit. Because you remember in Matthew 12:33, what did he tell those who were approaching the unpardonable sin? He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Everyone has a choice. He gave them a stern warning. You're saying I do things by the power of Beelzebub, you're approaching the unpardonable sin. Make that tree good. Accept me as Jesus Christ. And then you too will know about the kingdom of heaven, as you have entered the kingdom of heaven by accepting Christ as your king. Jesus now gives insight into how good fruit is grown. It's the word of God. That's the seed. It's the word of God received by a fertile heart, which is what made the tree good in the first place. A heart surrendered to Jesus as the Christ. It has to be that obedient heart. Yes, we may have been in rebellion, but at that moment we're given that gift of faith, we surrender and accept the good news of Jesus Christ. We repent, turn from our old ways, have become new creations. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we are children of God. But it's that heart that is surrendered to God, and that's what starts the process. And he further emphasizes that it is our choice, as God gives to all people the opportunity to be saved. And don't worry about the pygmies in Africa, because you know what? He's got a way to save them too. What we need to worry about is the ones we have influence over, right? The ones that our own life will be an example for and to. Amen? So he doesn't want any to perish. That's what his word says. So he's taking care of it all. Do we understand how he's doing it? No. And nor should we dwell on that, because he's got that handled. He further emphasizes, as I said, that it's our choice. So he gives four types of hearts that receive his seed, that gospel, and it represents the choices made by those people. Further, only the heart that continues to produce fruit truly belongs to God, as they are the ones who abide in Christ. He says, and my sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and they have eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Those are all qualifiers. If you're not following Jesus, you're not in his hand. You don't have to worry about being snatched out of his hand. You're not in his hand. Eternal security is found in one place, in Jesus Christ. And he says, abide in me and I will abide in you, which we'll get into and look at even more. So it's about continuing to produce fruit, because if you're following Jesus, you will produce fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's not about producing one season. It's about having a fruitful life in Christ, right? Just like an apple tree, every season it produces fruit. Every season of our life, we will produce fruit as it is surrendered to Jesus Christ under his lordship. Amen. That's what people forget. They think it's just about a simple confession, when it's truly a simple life, that life surrendered to Christ and obedient to him and his word, that fertile soil where that seed can grow and flourish. Jesus goes on to indicate that one out of four people who hear the truth, only one out of four people who hear the truth will accept it and truly follow him, continuing to produce fruit in their life. These are the ones to whom the mysteries of the heaven's kingdom are made known to, as they receive the word in the light by which it was written, the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And you remember last week we talked about you take a picture with a laser. Take that picture and you're not showing that picture in the light of the laser. It doesn't make any sense. But when you show that picture that was taken by a laser in the light of the laser, what does it give? A hologram. It gives a 3D picture. You're able to see 360 degrees all around that object. Well, that's just like reading the Word in the light of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit illuminates it, makes it alive. Just as the seed indicates, it's alive. It's growing. And we can see it 360 degrees. And it will impact our lives all around us and inside of us. Amen? That's the light. That's the enlightenment that we have. They had Jesus Christ teaching them person to person. We have Jesus Christ teaching us spirit to spirit. His Holy Spirit in us. So we are no less in the presence of Christ than they were. In fact, even more were in His presence as He lives in us. I hear so many people say, well, I wish Jesus would talk to me. You know, I wish I was there. No, we want what we have today. We have His Holy Spirit as our helper and comforter and as His advocate, leading, enabling, and empowering us. Amen? Then why do we want what we have today? Because this is what God had planned for us. Hallelujah. So, it's the revelation of the Holy Spirit. As in Christ, we have the ability to understand spiritual matters. And we are given an abundance, life more abundant, as in Jesus, as the way, the truth, and the life, our life. Therefore, Jesus uses parables to instruct His disciples, those enlightened by Him through His Holy Spirit, or as He taught to them directly, as much is given to them by special revelation. But to those who don't belong to Him, whatever little understanding they think that they have, they will be befuddled by these spiritual stories. They can't figure them out. That sounds foolish to them. I've read commentary after commentary by well-respected commentators. Don't teach the parables. It's not something that Jesus would use to teach by. Well, He did use to teach by. In fact, He said the mysteries of God Himself are made known by the parables. So if anything should be taught, it should be the parables enlightened by the Holy Spirit, because that gives us the example that Jesus wants us to have and the understanding He desires us to have by the light of His Holy Spirit. Amen? So, we're going to look today first at how Jesus uses parables so that we can use them accordingly today and every day of our life. Hallelujah. Parables are a blessing. I find so much meat and information in parables. As you pray and ask for understanding, it brings to light so many other passages. In fact, whole context and content of chapters can be brought to light in one parable. And it's just awesome. So I wanted to share that with you today. So let's go ahead and do our verse by verse. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to jump down to verses 10 through 13. Well, actually 10 through 15, because I want to keep the context of why He teaches in parables all in one topic. All right, so and then we'll go into the parable of the sower. What the Lord gave me is the purpose of the parables is to give to those who have received, to give to those who are enlightened so that they can receive that spiritual insight that God desires us to have. So, verses 1 and 2, it says, on that same day, Jesus goes out to sit by the Sea of Galilee, and great multitudes come out to Him. They flock around Him. So what does He do? He gets in a boat, and He begins teaching regarding His kingdom. Now, the disciples are there because they ask Him a question. Now, I don't know whether they were in the boat or on the shore, but they heard this teaching. As He taught, the multitude stood on the shore, and He uses this setting as a perfect amphitheater. Because He's out there on the boat, you got the flatness of the water. As you go to the Sea of Galilee, the mountains or the hills surround it. It's like a bowl. So as you're sitting there in His voice, the Creator of all things uses this as He would design it as an amphitheater for His teaching. And as He speaks, He probably didn't even have to raise His voice because as you're out there, you can hear. As we went to the Sea of Galilee on our trip to Israel, I mean, literally, the voice carries a long distance. So He's sitting out there and He's speaking. And everyone can hear because of the amplification effect of that geography. So God himself uses all things. He uses natural things to accomplish the supernatural. As he's teaching this blessed sermon about the parable of the sower, as well as his seven other kingdom parables, which we'll start to get into next week. Then he spoke to them many things in parables, beginning with the parable of the sower in verse 3. Now, one thing I want to stop and just dwell on for a minute is the word parable is paraboli in Greek, and that means to cast alongside. So what is a parable? It's to cast a story alongside of a truth or a principle, which is to be a principle that is to be brought to light or to be illuminated by the story. As people then could draw from the story a practical understanding as it would relate to a common experience or a common application that they're familiar with. That's why Jesus often used, you know, the vineyard, farmers and sowers, you know, because people could relate to that because that's something that surrounded them. They could see it and it would help them understand. And, you know, simple parables were commonly used by the rabbis at that time. But Jesus's were different. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. So it means to cast alongside. And the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables in verses 10 through 11? And he answers, "Because it has been given to you." Notice, they ask about them. Why do you speak to them in parables? And he says, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom." To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of God. The truth that Jesus brings to light in his parables, you see, could only be seen by those who believe. Only by those who are enlightened by him. His disciples at that time were enlightened by him as he taught to them directly. And they desired understanding, and he knew their heart, so he would explain it to them. Today, those enlightened are us, as we're taught by his Holy Spirit, as we said earlier. But we too need to ask for clarity. We too need to ask for understanding as we pray and ask God to open up his word to us and give us the spiritual insight that he desires us to have. As the word mystery in the New Testament means a spiritual truth that is understood only by divine revelation. It's not something meant to be kept secret forever, but in its time, it will be revealed through spiritual revelation, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Just as Paul was able to reveal many mysteries as he was enlightened and chosen to explain those to others. And he talks about the mysteries of God being made known to us. And so we're going to look at some of those today, as well as the one presented here. It's a sacred secret known only by those on the inside who learn from Jesus himself. Now, this isn't to be confused with the Gnostics who had special knowledge in and of themselves. That's a lie. But a sacred secret that is given to us by Jesus Christ as a revelation to us. And you know what? As I pray to God and I read his word, he reveals a new secret about me, or a new meaning to his word, or something that may only apply to the circumstance that I'm in. And that secret is revealed to me, and guess what that becomes? I have understanding now. And that secret that was revealed, like, why am I in this situation? Well, it's because of this, that, or the other why, becomes knowledge to me. And that knowledge then, I understand even more, and then I'm able to have wisdom and to apply that knowledge to my life and to grow in Christ as I experience him more and more. Amen? So we get these secrets, sacred secrets, every day we pray and seek his understanding, seek his knowledge, ask for his wisdom. He will reveal new things to us. Those are sacred. Why are they sacred? Because we are holy. We are sanctified, set apart, consecrated for his purpose. And why was it a secret? Because we hadn't asked before. Or we hadn't been in the situation where it came to our heart to know. Then he explains it to us in his perfect timing, as new wine in new wineskins. Because if it was given to us before, we wouldn't have understood its meaning because it didn't apply to us at that time. Us creatures, us humans, we often have to be in a specific situation in order for us to fully understand certain passages in the Bible. Like the suffering of Christ is how we We suffer with him, we get the inheritance. Well, when you're going through suffering, that gives you encouragement, right? But when everything's going well, it's like, oh, I don't want to know that. But when you're suffering, when you're going through these trials and tribulations, it just encourages you so much, that sacred secret that you can hang on to. And then we are to shout it from rooftops, as we are to share it with others, as Paul did. Amen? So, we are on the inside. We live in Christ, and He lives in us. And it doesn't get any better than that. As Colossians 1:27-28 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is this mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. First mystery revealed is Christ in us. And the glory of that hope that we have because Christ does live in us. Amen. Then Ephesians 1:17-19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. You see, all who belong to Jesus, He enlightens as were His inheritance. That's what it just said in verse 18. Ephesians 1:18, it says, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? We are His inheritance. And we're enlightened to see what glory we bring to Him by knowing the mysteries of His kingdom, by Him giving us those sacred secrets. And we see His exceedingly great power working in our lives because He makes known to us our inheritance, the kingdom of heaven itself and all of its glory. Why? Because we are citizens of heaven. He's making known to us what we are already as children of God. We don't have to wait to get to heaven. We're there already. We sit in the heavenlies with Christ. Ephesians goes on to say, right now, we're citizens of heaven. Praise Him. So He wants us to understand those mysteries. Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, He makes it abundantly clear. That's the purpose of speaking in parables. To give abundantly the knowledge of His kingdom to all who will receive Him as King. Those who won't accept Him, His heavenly kingdom will remain a mystery to them. That's what He's saying. And what little understanding they think they have will be taken away. As these stories that they don't understand will just befuddle them and start having them question if they understand anything at all, which they don't. No matter what sheepskin they may have, if they're not born again, and if they're not reading the Bible under the light of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, it's man's folly. And they will teach it, but they're false teachers. And they will act pious because they believe they are. But it's self-righteousness at work instead of a surrendered heart. And we're going to see some of those soils, 3 out of 4 soils, operate into differing levels of self-righteousness. Only one soil is fertile. So, verse 13. Therefore, He speaks in parables to keep those who love darkness in the dark, because they don't desire the light. So they look and they don't see. They hear, but they don't listen. Furthermore, this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah in verses 14 through 15. And I want to read this in the New Living Translation because I believe the translation gives us better clarity. It says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. Will not, meaning it's a choice. Not shall, you will not. Because if you look up the word that King James uses for shall, it means to act pious. To only act piously. So, essentially it's saying, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. You make a choice not to understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. A choice that you make because you're only acting pious. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes so that their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear. And their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. When you read verses 14 and 15, it needs to be read from the standpoint of the Lord bemoaning the fact that they won't listen, that they won't see, that they won't hear, lest they turn to Him and be healed. It's not that He has condemned them, but that they have condemned themselves by not surrendering to the Lord. That's why I like that New Living Translation, because it's a will, an act of will. They won't bow their will to His will, and therefore they can't be saved. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't follow it, because they refuse to. Amen? So, I believe that brings better clarity, because so many times people read that, it's like, well, God's condemning them. No, they've condemned themselves, as He wants none to perish. But He goes on to say then in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, and it's like speaking to us. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you, assuredly, verily I say to you, in verses 16 and 17, that many prophets and righteous men who preceded you desired to see me, the Messiah, and to hear my words, as you now see and hear me. But they did not get to see or hear me. How blessed are we? How privileged are we, His disciples, to be in the Messiah's presence and to be taught by Him? Yes, they were in His presence, but we too are in His presence as He lives in us and we live in Him. How blessed and privileged we are. What an awesome God He is. And Jesus uses the parable of the sower now to describe how people respond to His invitation of becoming an insider. Because that's really what it is to become an insider. As it shows how people respond to the good news of Jesus Christ and to His ongoing teachings and the choices they make regarding following Jesus. Again, which is a continuous and ongoing endeavor. It's not a one-time confession. It's a life that we have in Christ. So now let's go back and look at verses 4 through 8. The kingdom of heaven is cultivated in all who belong to Jesus. So as an overview of verses 4 through 8, we see the parable of the sower is the beginning of the kingdom of heaven for all of us, as how the seed, the gospel, is received determines whether God's kingdom will take root in a person, will take root in us, as it's the heart of worship that's the fertile soil that's needed to grow a true disciple of Christ. And that soil needs to remain fertile, and it needs to remain weed-free, thorn-free, in order for us to continue to produce the fruit that He would desire. So it's the truth of God that must take root in a person's heart by being cultivated by the love of God in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord. Just as we have read many times in Ephesians 3:17 through 19, because I just love to remember how much He loves us and how much love He has for us. It says that Christ may dwell or live in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's one of those sacred secrets? How much God loves us in Jesus Christ. The height, the width, the depth, the length. That's a sacred secret that He will share with us every day as we see Him in our lives. May we never forget that, because He first loved us is why Christ went to the cross. And in that love, we are conformed and are perfected as our will becomes a desire to please God and to be obedient to Him as we surrender. Amen? So, that fertile soil, that good soil is prepared by the love of God, that love that is poured out on our hearts, as once we get that gift of faith, then that love is what nourishes us and just keeps that seed growing and thriving. And the true disciple will not become distracted by the cares or riches of the world, and we will continue to produce good fruit as we will grow and mature, abiding in Christ or dwelling in Christ, as we also dwell in His Word. And fruit is the test of true salvation, as a good tree only produces good fruit. As we looked at several months ago, Matthew 7:17 through 20 says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, By their fruits you will know them. By their fruits you will know them. By our fruits we will know each other. And you know what's the beauty of it all? As we revel in the sun's light, are fed by the Word of God, are given His living water, cultivated by the love of Christ, in the obedience of Christ, we grow the fruit that He desires. And what are those fruits? Well, the Bible has seven of them that I've been able to pick out. One of the fruits is holiness. What is holiness? But remaining set apart for God's purposes. You can be set apart and then go back. But to remain in holiness, to remain sanctified, because you have been consecrated, is a fruit. He is holy, so therefore we're to be holy. As it says in Romans 6:22, it's a fruit. Christ's character in us is a fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. As it talks about in Galatians 2:23, first one being love, or the main one being love, and everything else is produced out of that. Right? Joy, peace, faithfulness, right? Self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, so on and so forth. Gentleness. Those are His character produced in us. That's a fruit that is grown in us because we are following Jesus. Because the seed is growing in us. His Word is growing in us. I've heard so many people say, well, you can't manufacture fruit. It's got to be grown in you. Yeah, that's true, but you've got to be in the Word for it to grow. Because that's what He's saying. The seed is the Word. If you're not in the Word, you're not following Jesus, because He tells us or leads us by His Word. He talks to us in that small, still voice. But when you're following Jesus, you're in His Word, that seed is growing, you are remaining holy, and the fruit then of His character is growing in you. If you're not following Jesus, don't think the fruit is growing in you. Well, you can't produce it yourself. No, but you certainly practice righteousness so it can be grown. And what is one of those practices? Being in His Word. Daily. Prayer, ceaselessly. Surrendered. Always. Amen. He says it's not legalistic to practice righteousness. That's the life we have. Good works is a fruit. And being strengthened in our knowledge of our Lord through those. As it says in Colossians 1:10. Winning others to Christ. Sharing the gospel with those whose hearts are good soil. Romans 1:13 says that's a fruit. Sharing what we have with others. Loving in deed and in truth is a fruit. As it points out in 1 John 3:17 through 18. Praising God is the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13:15. Why do we have worship? So we can praise God with the fruit of our lips. Sitting here in worship is producing fruit. As you sing and your heart is surrendered to God and you're lifting up praise and adoration, He's being blessed. David says, I bless the Lord by praising Him. That's a fruit of the lips. May we do that. May you have that song in your heart and bless Him as you sing to yourself or sing in the shower or whatever. It blesses Him to hear praise and adoration. It's the fruit of our lips. It says in Hebrews 13:15, righteousness is a fruit. And how do we attain righteousness? It comes from experiencing and responding to one thing, the discipline of God. That's what Hebrews 12:11 says. You being disciplined? Good. He's producing righteousness in you. He's keeping you on the right path. You're doing right living because you're still moldable. You're trainable. And He's disciplining you. Well, I thought love was righteousness. Love is what He pours out in our hearts so we will obey. And we desire to do the right thing. Keeping us on path is the righteousness, right living. And we all get convicted because we get off that path. Why? Because we're human. But we are new creations. And we are sensitive to His leading. Sensitive to His conviction. And then sensitive to His discipline when it's required. Anybody ever seen an unruly child? It's ugly. Why is a child unruly? Well, some parents say, well, I love them, so I don't discipline them. God says just the opposite. If you love them, you'll discipline them. Because they will become uncontrollable. And God don't want us to be uncontrollable. He says we're to have self-control because that's a fruit of the Spirit. Discipline brings us back with self-control. Amen. Hallelujah. And we've seen that. We are a child. That's why I love seeing that. Jesus loves me. It just reminds me of that childlike faith. Just yes, I'm a child of God. You know what? I'm just as much a child when I was saved as I am now. As far as being a child of God. And we have to go back to those things sometimes just to remember that we are a mere child. And we're being raised in Him. and righteousness, and the discipline that brings righteousness is all part of that. John says, let's turn to John 15, 5 through 8, and you've heard me go through this many times. 15, 5 through 8, and the reason I keep going through it is this is what Calvary Chapel bases the relationship that we have with Christ and why we teach the whole counsel of God, because it's all about abiding in Him. Jesus says in 15, 5 through 8, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. How do you bear much fruit? You dwell, you live, you continue in Jesus Christ, because abide means all those things. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When are you his disciples? When you're surrendered and bearing much fruit. When are you following Jesus? When you are surrendered and bearing much fruit. When do you belong to Jesus? When you obey in the love of God, His Word, and doing the will of the Father. Amen? It's not complicated. But men over time have tried to convolute this and spiritualize the truth away, and we end up with these biases that say, oh, that can't be true. Well, the Word is true, and we accept it in the truth of the Spirit. Jesus says you must abide in Him. So summed up, fruit equals doing the Father's will by being a doer of the Word in Christ, which essentially means obedience. In this parable, as we look at it, here in verses 4, you know, we see that Jesus described how the seed fell on these four different types of soil. We see the wayside. The wayside is a path where people walk through the fields. The soil there was too hard for anything to grow. What's this a picture of? A hardened heart. People who outright reject the gospel, and Satan snatches the seed right away. Stony places. This is a picture of thin soil covering rocks. And on this ground, the seed springs up quickly due to the warmth of the soil. It germinates right away. But it has shallow roots and wilts as soon as the sun comes out. That's a shallow heart. Among thorns. Soil is fertile, but thorns are allowed to grow there along with the seed. And the thorns choke out the seed, choke out the Word of God as it tries to grow. That tender plant is choked out. This is the distracted heart. The good soil describes soil that's both fertile and thorn-free. Fertile and weed-free. Remember, God is the gardener, the vine dresser. He not only prunes us, but He's going to weed out those thorns and keep us set apart for Him. And the seed grows a good crop. As it's grown in good soil, that heart that is surrendered to Him, as it's cultivated by God. Cultivation means coming out, loosening up the hard ground, taking the weeds out, fertilizing it when it needs it, watering it, feeding it, whatever. I mean, God cultivates that in us. Jesus goes on to say, he who has ears, let him hear. He says that in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. This was not a call for all to listen. Rather, it was a call for those who follow him to listen and understand this spiritual truth. The kingdom of heaven is cultivated in all those who belong to Jesus and obey his word. That's the seed. The seed, if it's not obeyed, it's fallen on hard soil. It can't grow because we're not letting it. When we do that, when we obey His Word, then we will yield a crop of fruit that glorifies God. And yield is certainly an appropriate term because it is that yielded heart, that surrendered heart that's the good soil. A heart of worship. And that heart of worship loves and fears or reveres God. That's that heart of worship. The one that's looking for discernment, the one that seeks out the truth, the one who desires to be yielded and to understand the spiritual and sacred mysteries that God has for each and every one of us, each and every day, as that Word is alive and active and grows in us as we grow in Christ. Praise God. So now let's go ahead and look at verses 18 through 23 as we look at Jesus' explanation. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Jesus now explains it to his disciples in verse 18, as he knows that they have those fertile hearts and they desire to understand the spiritual things, the mysteries of his glorious kingdom. And they ask why he teaches in parables to others. And he gives them so much more. He gives them these four examples. And he tells them how those hearts and the choices that people make determine whether or not they belong to him. So first, we see the gospel is received by the wayside. As we called it, the hardened heart. That heart that does not desire to understand, as indicated by the hardness of the soil in verse 19. These are those previously described by Jesus in Isaiah's prophecy. The seed cannot penetrate the heart of those who, like the Pharisees in their self-righteousness, are their own Lord. They don't need Jesus. They don't want Jesus. They got it all handled. And being deceived by this, the birds, which is a picture of Satan, evilness, comes and snatches the seed away, takes it away. Don't want him to dwell on. Here, let me get it out of here. As Satan does. Second, gospel is received by stony places. The shallow heart, as we call it. That immediately, upon hearing the truth in verses 20 through 21, they accept it with joy, but they are shallow and not rooted in it. Then when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they're offended. This is a picture of many who attend an outreach and hear the gospel. And being emotionally charged, they say, yeah, that sounds good. And they confess Christ with their lips and in their minds they're saved. But there's no root. There's no change in their life. There's no obedience to the word nor desire to understand anymore. They don't abide in Christ. Therefore, they do not abide in his love or in his word. John 15:10 is clear on this. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. They have no desire to keep the commandments. They just want a rubber stamp on how they're living. So, when persecution comes because of the word, they are offended by it. And I like how John Corson puts it. They check out. Yeah. They checked in, but now they check out. No, I don't know this stuff. I'm going back the way it was. So they check out. You mean to tell me somebody can hear the word, confess Christ, and turn away? Absolutely. That's what Jesus says time and time again. But people are deceived that once you confess those words, you don't have a choice anymore. God's got you enslaved. No, you're a bondservant, a willing slave, not someone kept in bondage against your will. Amen? Instead of being raised up in the sun's light, they are scorched by it and return to the darkness where they're comfortable, as a heartfelt confession was not truly made, as it was only an emotional experience. We've done Harvest Crusades. We did the Harvest Crusade in San Jose. We had 4,000 people give their life to Christ. But yet, only a few went to church after that or continued in the Word. But you know what? Praise God for those few. Praise God that their heart was pricked or pierced for that moment. There's hope they'll come back. The gospel is received among thorns. The distracted heart that receives the word in verse 22 in fertile soil. But the person is double-minded and allows the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke out the word through compromise and neglect. Let me repeat that again. The deceitfulness of riches choke out the word through compromise and neglect. These are the ones who no longer have time for God or his word and are caught up in recreation, caught up in family, caught up in work. They can't fit scripture into their schedule, but they find ample time for everything else. Everything else has become an idol. Their heart for and passion for God is choked out by thorns. Paul speaks of this as apostasy and warns it is like thorns and briars to the earth, choking out the good. Let's turn to Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. And when I talk about family, I'm talking about, I'm doing it for the family because I work all week and I had to work overtime. I'm going to take my family on vacation, or I'm going to take my family here. Everything instead of being in fellowship. What does a godly family desire? Yes, their home church is at home, but their heart will be to have communion and fellowship in the body of Christ. And when something starts taking the place of that, because God says that if we love the head, we love the body, not just our own little family, then we know that we've got a problem. So, believe me, a godly family is in the love of Christ. And when you have God number one on a list of one, your family will be all that He desires it to be. Amen? But let's go ahead and read Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. And it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves, the Son of God, and put Him to an open shame." You mean you can fall away? That's what the Word says. How many times do you have to overlook it before you believe it? You can fall away. Jesus says you can fall away. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in Me, and I'll abide in you. If you don't abide in Me, I'm cutting off the branches, and you're going to be burned." That's a warning. It's the truth. Hang on to Him. Abide in Christ, not in your own comfort zone. I hope that stretches your faith. Stretch mine. Certainly motivated me to be in the Word. Motivated me to be in the love of Christ. Made me sensitive to His will instead of my own. That's that fertile soil. That's that discipline He gives us. Doesn't have to be a whacking. It can be the Word cutting us. Oh, man. Oh, how I've been deceived. Grace is the power by which we live and please God. Live a life in fear and reverence and in love of God. It goes on, 7. "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated." We always say God is the cultivator of our hearts. When we are surrendered to God and have good, fertile soil in our heart, He cultivates that heart and we grow His herbs, His fruit. We're seasoning for others like salt. He receives a blessing from God. We receive that blessing. "But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to burn." He's repeating what Jesus said in a different way. It is near to being burned. If you're starting to become unfruitful, as the Word says here, they become unfruitful, you're near to being burned. Warning, warning. Now, I know that doesn't apply to any of us here. At this time, it's a race of endurance. It doesn't matter how you start. It doesn't matter where you're at in the middle. What's important is how you finish. We should run stronger and stronger and stronger throughout the entire race. Amen? That's how you produce 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30. This would represent backsliding. Those who once were fruitful believers have turned from God and back to the world. Warning, this is possibly apostasy. And apostasy doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow, growing, cold process. That's why fellowship is so important. When you don't want to come to church is when you should be here the most. When you don't want to pray is when you should be in prayer most. When you don't want to read the Word, that's when you should be in the Word most. It's always opposite of what our mind, our little feeble mind tells us unless we're in prayer and in the mind of Christ. Because if we're in that mind, we will be in the Word. We will be in fellowship. We will be in Him. And then we have the gospel is received on good soil, the surrendered heart, the heart of worship. Verse 23, this person hears the Word and understands it as their desire is to abide in Christ, to live in Christ, to continue in His Word and dwell in His love and to do the will of the Father. That's being fruitful, thereby glorifying Him in all that we do. And good soil produces a good tree, a disciple, and can only produce good fruit, as it is the fruitfulness of Christ Himself. It's not anything of us. It's what He produces in, to, and through us. And a good tree remains grounded and steadfast, rooted in the hope we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20-23. "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel you have heard. May we be nuts for Jesus. What's a good tree? What's the seed of a good tree? A nut. May we be planted in that good soil. May it spring forth that good tree that produces the fruit that Christ desires. As I know that we have that desire, you wouldn't be here. You care. That's why you're here. You want to hear the word. You chew on it. You meditate on it. You grow in it. You turn from sin. You're bothered by it. That's a good tree. That's fruit. That's holiness. That's the desire to please Him. May we continue being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ for the glory of God by obeying Him, loving His Word, loving each other in deed and in truth, sharing the good news with others, having the character of Christ then produced in us because we do surrender. That's the life we have in Christ. And we should be encouraged by all of this because we have that good soil. And He's made us, each and every one of us, a good tree. May we rest in Him, walk in Him, and continue to produce that fruit He desires. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You and we adore You. You are our all in all. And we thank You for giving us clarity as You show us the four types of soil. We praise You for not having those hardened hearts that reject You, that rejected You. We praise You for not being that thin soil, that shallow heart that just springs up and then whenever we have trials or tribulations or persecution because of the word, we've turned away. We praise You for continuing to weed the garden of our heart and getting those thorns and briars out of our life. As we know, those are distractions that can lead to unfaithfulness, which is unfruitfulness. And Paul is very clear that when there's thorns and briars, that it's a warning. Warning. If we're becoming unfaithful, which is becoming unfruitful, that we need to turn to You and repent. And Father, thank You for making us good soil and growing us as good trees, or we wouldn't even care to do these things. So Father, we do rest in You. And we praise You for all that You have done into and through us and for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His all for us as we are His inheritance. And as His inheritance, He wants to teach us all about Himself and all about His kingdom. So that will encourage us and give us those sacred secrets that we need just to keep running that race of endurance. And we know that one day that He will then present us faultless in Himself to You as we are preserved in Christ. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.